So go with me to Proverbs 6. We're going to be in Proverbs 6, verse 6 this morning. Proverbs 6, 6. It says, "Go to the ant, O sluggard, observe her ways and be wise, which having no chief, officer, or ruler, prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? And when will you arise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, and your need like an armed man." Now, I got to confess, this is one of my favorite portions of Proverbs, not because of necessarily of the lesson, but I remember one time I was out hunting with my dad, and as we were hunting, we came upon an anthill, and my dad quoted this particular text and then said, "Watch this," and he poked a hole with a stick in the anthill, and we watched the ants as they rebuilt the anthill. And as a kid, just the illustration, just the observation of watching ants as he read this text, thinking of the ants and as they work diligently, even though there's seemingly no officer or ruler, it just has always stuck in my mind. And this text has always been a favorite one of mine. And every time I see an ant, I actually think back to this text and that time with my dad. But I got to be honest, this text is much more than just a text on biology or looking at insects and learning about the ways of insects. And it's much more than just a father telling his son to get a job. This is much more than just a Christian work ethic. There's a lot of other deeper things here, and they are very easy to miss. So I would say that one of the other things that's really important that's easily missed is, one, the use of natural revelation. We'll get into this in a second. The use of natural revelation to help us understand how we're supposed to live as believers. We're going to get into what is natural revelation and how we use it. But that is used here. Go to the ant. That is part of natural revelation. Another, but the deeper and the main point of the text is this, is that we must realize that that laziness is, when a person is lazy, it is because they have a spiritual issue. It's not a work ethic issue. This is a worship issue. This is because somebody fails to understand the fear of the Lord. If they had a proper understanding of the fear of the Lord, then they would be good stewards of their time and of their resources. When they have a lack of fear of the Lord, they do not take care of their resources and their time in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. That's really what's going on here. That's the underlying theme of this text, is the fear of the Lord. So a person that is a sluggard, yes, they don't do anything productive, but fundamentally underneath that is a misconception of who God is and what God requires of them, and a misconception of their stewardship and how they're supposed to live. In a sense, as we talked about last week with biblical stewardship, this text speaks about a stewardship of our time. If last week we talked about a stewardship of our resources and using our resources correctly, this is then talking about how do we use our energy and our time in a way to be productive as a steward, as God has given us these energies and this time. And we must remember that all of this has been given to us by God, and we will be held directly accountable to God in the way that we use our resources and our time. And if we use our time and our resources not to glorify God, but to do whatever we want, that is a bad thing, and we fundamentally have a problem with the fear of the Lord and respecting the Lord. That is the underlying undercurrent of this particular text. So let us just, yes, we're going to be talking about a work ethic, but we have to understand that theological framework underneath as we go through. So in verses 6 through 8, what we're going to talk about is we're going to talk about a work ethic or a proper stewardship of our time, but we're going to look at it through the lens of God's object lesson, namely through an insect of the ant. So the verses 6 through 8 is God's object lesson. In verses 9 through 11, what we're going to be talking about is the outcome of laziness, right? What happens if you become lazy? And I will be honest with you, when I look at this text, I not only think of somebody who's physically lazy, but I think by implication, we could also talk about those who are spiritually lazy as well. We must remember that laziness is not just a physical thing, it is also a spiritual thing, and we can be spiritually lazy in our spiritual life. And what happens when we become lazy in both of those? Well, we're going to see the outcome of that. So let's first look at this object lesson, and notice what Solomon says to the sluggard. Now, there is a little bit of a debate here whether Solomon is calling his son a sluggard, and by nature calling all of us sluggards, or if he has in mind a particular sluggard, and this is talking to sluggards. We'll just let the text speak for itself, and so we'll say it's to sluggards, okay? I'm not going to call all of you sluggards. Even you might be a sluggard, but for right now, I'm not going to call you that, right? So notice what it says. Verse 6. Go to the ant. Now, some of the older commentators, if you read them, will say there's no such thing as ants in Israel. We haven't found any, therefore, the Bible is wrong. That is actually not true. They have actually found numerous species of ants in Israel, okay? But notice, he's calling the sluggard to do something. He's saying, I want you to go, and I want you to observe how ants operate. And then he calls them a sluggard. And the question is, what does it mean to be a sluggard? The word just by itself means to be inactive or lack of discipline. But I think from this text and from the rest of Scripture, we can add a little bit of a nuance to the word sluggard. It's not so much of somebody who doesn't work, but it's somebody who chooses to do something of leisure when they are supposed to be working, right? So it's not just inactivity, it's choosing a different activity and not doing the thing you're supposed to be doing. Choosing an activity for yourself opposed to being constructive or productive. And so it's not an issue of inactivity so much as it is an issue of productivity, of doing what you're supposed to be doing. As we'll see later on, a lazy person is the one that during the harvest says, you know what, I think I'm just going to take back and take a nap, and it's a really nice, beautiful day outside. I know I should be out gathering all of this, all of the crops for my harvest, but you know what? I'm going to sit back on the hammock, a little bit of sleep, a little bit of slumber. I'm just going to fold my hands. This isn't saying that sleeping is wrong or taking a break from your job is wrong. A sluggard doesn't work, so he's not tired from his work. A sluggard just wants to sleep because he wants to sleep. In fact, if I could say, if a sluggard had a mantra, it would be the type of mantra that we hear by some bands. Have you ever heard the song, I Want to Rock and Roll All Night and Party Every Day? That is the idea of a sluggard here. I'm doing the opposite of what I'm supposed to be doing when I'm doing it, right? That's the idea here. Of somebody who's not doing the right thing. So the sluggard who's not doing the right thing, who has this real issue, he's supposed to go to the ant. And notice what he's supposed to do. He's supposed to observe her ways and be wise. So he's supposed to go and look at the ant and look at what the ant's doing, look at how the ant is doing it, and then say, there's certain things that the ant is doing that I should be doing as well. I should be looking at this. And as we're going to see later on, Solomon has particular things that he wants his son to observe. But notice this next part. Observe her ways, right? So be observant, but be wise. He's calling the son to wisdom. And we have to remember in the book of Proverbs, the context of wisdom is not just living a skillful life so that you have money or so that you have food. We must remember that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So let's go back to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. And remember the purpose of the book of Proverbs. Let's just start in verse 1. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to discern sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles. Verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So every single thing that's said in the book of Proverbs is an explanation of what does it mean to fear the Lord? What does it mean to respect the Lord? What does it mean to take the Lord seriously? And so this idea of being lazy and for him to go and learn from the ant and be wise must have behind it the idea of the fear of the Lord. Or else it's then just what? A behavior modification. I don't think Solomon's concerned with behavioral modification. I think he wants somebody to be wise. And in order to be wise, you must have the fear of the Lord. It is impossible to be wise without it. And so when this call to be wise, to observe and be wise, must include the fear of the Lord. It must include inside of it that I'm trusting the Lord, that I'm taking him seriously. And notice what he says about the ant. Notice the particular things that he wants the sluggard to notice about the ant. Verse 7, which has no chief, officer, or ruler, and prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. Now, it is true that there are some ants that when they do what they do, there's no ant above it with a whip that's whipping all the other ants to go work. It might be chaotic, but there's a method to their madness, and they are all hard workers. They're not slave ants. They're all worker ants, right? And these ants work and work and work and work. And so the son, the sluggard, as he goes and he sees the ants, he's seeing these ants who are working, and they're working when their boss isn't looking, right? A sluggard, by the way, is a person who works really hard when the boss is around. And when the boss is not around, he stops working. Because he decides to do something different. He's all about himself and about his own pleasure and his own advancement. But then in verse 8, he says something interesting. Who prepares her food in the summer and gathers her provision in the harvest. So once again, there's some older commentators who say, ants don't do this. If you were to go into nature and look at ants, ants do not do this. They always are opportunistic. They grab the food they need at the time. And therefore, since we know this through the magic art of science, we know that the Bible must be false in one of its most basic claims about an ant. Therefore, we should not trust the entire thing because it's wrong about ant culture. What's funny is, if one was to actually look at ants, there are numerous species of ants that collect food. In fact, there's one in the land of Israel, interestingly enough, has the name the harvester ant. It's a unique ant from all other species of ant in the sense that it creates this huge colony. And in the middle of the colony, it creates a thing that we would call a granary. And what they would do during harvest is it would go out and get seeds, grab the seeds, take it back to this granary. It dries out the seeds. And when there is a famine, it would eat out the dried out seeds. I think that's the ant that Solomon is telling his son to go look at. Here is this ant that is collecting seeds for the future. They're working. They're productive. They're doing something that's productive, right? A sluggard does not do this. So he's saying, go and look at this ant and look how this ant provides or gets the food. It gathers its provisions and harvest. It's always working, right? A sluggard says, all right, it's time to work. You know what? I think I need a break. I haven't done anything yet, but let's be honest. I don't want to get burned out. I don't want to overwork myself. I want to have a long life. I don't want to work too hard, right? Maybe I should take a nap. It is interesting, by the way, as I look at this text and how Solomon does point to what I call a natural revelation. In Christian theology, we normally talk about revelation in two senses. By the way, the word revelation means to disclose something that was not known previously, So it's God disclosing something that was not known. We think of revelation in two senses. We think of it in that which is general and is found in nature, and that which is specific and is given to a particular person at a particular time. That which is specific is superior, right? So the Bible and Christ is superior. You want to know the will of God? It's found in His Word. You want to know the nature of God? It's found in His Word. You want to know who you are? It's found in God's Word. This is superior. Specific revelation is always superior because it explains and it teaches and it tells and it outlines everything, right? This is how God discloses Himself in one way. There's another way in which God discloses Himself, which is what we may call through nature. He reveals aspects of Himself through nature. And one passage that I think really points this out is Romans chapter 1. So let's go to Romans chapter 1. We'll start in verse 18. So special revelation is God disclosing His will, His character, way of salvation through the Word and through Christ. Natural revelation is that which is revealed through creation and what is made. So notice what he says in 1:18. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." That's an important phrase. Notice that God's wrath is coming against those who do things that are wrong. The only way that we can escape this wrath is by placing ourselves, or placing our faith in Jesus Christ. And thus we then put in Christ, who absorbed God's wrath on our behalf, right? Who took that punishment for us, and that whoever places their faith simply on Jesus Christ and on Him alone, on the person and work of Christ, has eternal life, right? But we realize that God's wrath comes against men who do unrighteous things and do ungodly things. And notice what's unique about these men who suppress the truth and unrighteousness. This word for suppress means to push down. I often get the sense of somebody who's drowning something, right? If you've ever watched somebody drown something that's trying to fight to stay up, it's this really hard pushing down, not letting it come up. And every time it tries to come up, it pushes all of its weight upon it. That's the idea here. It's not just simply, I don't want to listen to it. It's that they actively are pushing it down so that it cannot have a voice. They can't hear it, right? They want it dead. They want it all silenced. They realize the wrath of God is coming. So what do? Let's not talk about the wrath of God. And they try to suppress that wrath as much as they can. The question is, well, how do they know the wrath of God is coming? Notice in verse 19. Because that which is known about Him, or known about God, is evident within them. Well, how did it become evident within them? Did they reason to that? No. Notice, for God made it evident to them. So God made it evident to them, therefore it's evident within them. So God placed inside of each person's conscience a sense of right and wrong. Paul will say in chapter 2 that he put His law inside of everyone. Right? Inside of every single person. So that there's people who do things that seem to follow God's law, even though they don't have God's law. This was something that God put inside. So they have this sense of right and wrong. They know that judgment comes when I do what is wrong. But what do? They still try to push it down and suppress it. And God made this evident to them. He made it evident to them internally. And then notice in verse 20, for since the creation of the world, so even in the creation itself, since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. So there are things in creation that we see and that we can understand. And here the Apostle Paul says three phrases that I think are really important, that we can see from creation His invisible attributes, His eternal power, and His divine nature. The question is, what do these mean? For invisible attributes, I often think of these as first His eternal power and His divine nature. I think that's what Paul's saying. You can see this, and what I mean by His invisible attributes are these two things. But I would also say, too, it also could mean all of those attributes that we could reason to, right? So we could reason to certain attributes that God is a spiritual being. He doesn't have a body, right? So for him to create matter, he must himself not be something of matter, right? So we can reason to certain attributes. And so in thinking of the invisible attributes, and I think Paul's referring to these next two, notice what he says, his eternal power and his divine nature. Think about just the phrase, his eternal power. What does that mean that we can see his eternal power in creation? Well, by using the word his, it means that God is a person. It's not a force. You look at creation, you realize a force did not do this. It was a personal being that did this. Eternal means he's outside of time. By logical conclusion, right? God is outside of time. In order to create time, he must be outside of it. And he has power. It's not just that he has more power than you and I, but that he has the power and the ability to do what he desires. And then that phrase, divine nature, it's easily described as, some commentators say, is what you may think of divinity, he has. Or one says this, and I'm sorry for such a cumbersome definition, but I think it's kind of true. That then which nothing greater can be thought. That's what he means by divine nature. So it's this idea of the highest being conceivable. That's what divine nature is. The highest conceivable being. There's nothing greater that can be thought. These are some of the things that we see in natural revelation. And the question is, how is the Son supposed to reason from natural revelation to this idea of the fear of the Lord? What's the mechanism? How are we supposed to learn from natural revelation this incredible truth? Well, I think it would be very simple this. One, we always spend most of our time in specific revelation. We should spend a lot of time in God's Word. As we spend time in God's Word, we get a worldview. From that worldview, we are then able to interpret the natural world. And as we interpret the natural world, we'll say, look at the ant. God's already commanded that I should be a steward and that I should be productive. Notice, here is an ant who is productive. This means that God desires for me to be productive, and I will learn some of the principles from his creation that should be applied to me, which are easily seen in specific revelation. Right? So it starts with the fear of the Lord. It's not just go to natural revelation and you'll learn everything you need to know about God. It starts from specific. I then look at the general, which then leads me right back to the specific. I think it's kind of an amazing illustration, by the way. An amazing object. Go to the ant. Here's this ant that's a hard worker. You should be like this hard worker. This is the object lesson. But there's a second part to this. Notice the second part in verses 9 through 11. It's the outcome of laziness. The outcome of laziness, the outcome of a bad view of God and not having the proper fear of the Lord. And I would even argue that there is an aspect of spiritual laziness. When I'm spiritually lazy, there are things that happen, right? And they will become very similar to the things that happen when I'm physically lazy. And I would often say that 9 times out of 10, they kind of go hand in hand, don't they? A person who is lazy with their work is normally lazy with their spiritual life. But notice this wake-up call in verse 9. How long will you lie down, O sluggard? And when will you arise from your sleep? So think of this. Where do you find a sluggard? In his bed. How long are you going to be sleeping, man? When are you going to wake up? When are you going to wake up? When are you going to wake up? You should be already awake. Why are you asleep? Why are you asleep? It's really a sense of a wake-up call, isn't it? Not only physically, because he's asleep, wake up. But I think there's a sense, too, of a wake-up call of you're not living the right way. You need to wake up. You need to realize what's about ready to happen. You need to realize your actions, because your actions could have a very devastating effect. If it's foolish to do this, and foolishness does not understand the fear of the Lord, then wisdom would be to wake up and understand the fear of the Lord, that God has given me all these resources and all this energy, and it's meant to be spent and invested for his glory. Therefore, to be productive is what God wants us to do. So a wake-up call. And then he says in verse 10, and I think this is the mantra of the sluggard, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. I think this is what the sluggard says all the time. I'm going to go take a nap. Why? You haven't done anything. Nah, I just need to go take a nap. You haven't done anything worthy to take a nap. Four, you haven't done a job to take a break yet. Ah, I still need a break. But what's interesting is he says a little sleep, a little slumber, right? So it's not a big sleep. It's not a big slumber, right? It's just a little one, which I think is important, right? It's not sleeping at night. This is most likely sleeping at day. But then there's this image of the folding of the hands to rest. Think of that. When do you fold your hands to rest? When do you see that image the most? You know, when I see it on a postcard, somebody on Hawaii sitting on a hammock with their hands folded like this, just leaning back, right? Isn't that where you see it? So for me, when he says the folding of the hands, this is not just he's just not doing anything. It's that he's choosing to do something leisurely when he's supposed to be doing something productive, right? It's the choosing of the wrong activity. It's the choosing of the activity that feels good to the sluggard, and this other thing he doesn't want to do. I think of the prodigal son. You think of that parable. You remember that parable where here was this young man who went to his father and said, give me my inheritance. And what did he do? He went out and he partied. That's the idea of a sluggard. It's not that they're not active. They're always active. But they're doing the things that they want to do, not the things that they're supposed to be doing, right? I do think we do live in a culture that puts a high premium on parties, high premium on leisure, a high premium on let's not work as much, let's not be as productive. I deserve a good life without the work of getting that good life. I think that's a very dangerous, dangerous, lazy, sluggish attitude. And as believers, we should not be like this. And I would say this, that you and I can become sluggish spiritually. If sluggishness is just choosing the wrong activity and not doing what we're supposed to be doing, then there are numerous times every single day that I am a spiritual sluggard. That I'm supposed to be doing a certain thing. I'm supposed to be following a certain principle. I'm supposed to be doing this. And I choose to do something that I want to do and act as if I could take a break from the spiritual thing. I don't want to. The key buzzword now is burnout. I don't want to get burned out. I don't want to get burned out. I don't want to have to think too hard. There are times that we should be doing things and we don't, and we do what we want to do spiritually, and we become spiritual sluggards. We're no longer trusting in Christ and following him. We say, I want to do things my own way that gratify myself. That's really the heart of a sluggard. That's really what a sluggard wants. So what happens to a person who is a sluggard? Notice in verse 11, the outcome. Your poverty will come in like a vagabond, right? So the poverty here is now acting like a person, right? And it's like a person who's going to come in to town, steal what you have, and then leave. That's the idea of a vagabond. It's somebody who doesn't live in one place, and you kind of meet him for a moment, and then he's gone. So poverty is going to come in. It's going to take all of your stuff and then going to leave. It's going to leave with all of your stuff. It's going to leave with all of your riches. You had something before, poverty comes in, and then it takes it away. So then what happens? Well, you need stuff to survive, right? So then you chase after your needs. And notice what he says. And your need, like an armed man. The sense is when you need something, because now you're poor, when you chase after that thing that you need, it is like it is being guarded by an armed soldier with a shield and a sword. and you have to wrestle him in order to get the things you need. So it takes all the stuff you have, and then the stuff you need, it makes it incredibly difficult to get. The New Testament speaks against laziness quite a bit, and it tells us not to be lazy. In fact, there's a particular case in the church of Thessalonica. Go with me to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. See, we as believers are to think of what God teaches us, and we're supposed to be good stewards of our time and of our resources. He gives us these object lessons like the ant. He warns us the outcome of laziness, and yet there are times in which believers are still lazy. And notice this example of physical laziness. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Let's start in verse 6. He says, "Now we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from every brother who leads an unruly life and not according to the tradition which you receive from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example." Right? Notice in the next part. "Because we did not act in an undisciplined manner among you." So think of this idea of following that example of the apostles, which is the example of Christ, right? That is somebody who has an active spiritual life. They're following the example, right? That's what you're supposed to be doing. That's what a productive Christian life looks like spiritually, okay? And notice that he doesn't want us to lead an unruly life, right? Now he's going to explain what this unruly life is. Verse 8, "Nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with labor and hardship, we kept working night and day so that we would not be a burden to any one of you. Not because we do not have the right to this, but in order to offer ourselves as a model to you so that you would follow our example." Meaning, the apostles, they could have very easily came and said, "Look, because I'm the spiritual leader and I'm doing all this stuff for you, you owe me, right? I'm doing this work for you, you owe me." But they said, "No, we didn't want to come in and have a burden on you. We wanted to show you an example of what does it look like for a Christian work ethic of somebody who's following the example of Christ, who takes God seriously and follows it out to its logical conclusion." They had energy and they had means, and so what did they do? They worked for their own food to show that Christians are to work hard and be productive. Okay? Notice what he says in verse 10. "For even when we were with you, we used to give you this order. If anyone is not willing to work, then he is not to eat either." Right? So the principle is, don't be lazy. Be productive. If you're not going to work, then you're not going to eat. Now, why would Paul bring this up? Verse 11. "For we hear that some among you are leading an undisciplined life." So there's some in the church in Thessalonica who act like this. Right? They're not working. They're leading an undisciplined life. They're leading a sluggard's lifestyle. And notice what he says. Doing no work at all, but acting like a busybody. "Now, such person we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to work in a quiet fashion and eat their own bread." So this is what I think was happening in the church of Thessalonica. You had a whole bunch of people that are not willing to work, but guess what? Supper comes and they need to eat. So what do? They go to their Christian brother down the street, knock on the door, say, "Hey, what are you guys having for dinner? That sounds delicious. Can I have some?" Having a tough time making ends meet. So the brothers invite them in. They eat. Next night, "What you eating?" "Oh, that sounds so good. Having trouble. And they would do this. And the brothers would then say, "Wait a minute. You're eating all of our food. Don't you have your own food?" Or they might have tried to get them a job and they said, "You know what? No, we're not doing this." So they would walk down to the next brother. They would knock on the door and say, "You won't believe what so-and-so just did. So-and-so would not allow me to eat. Can I eat at your house?" "Well, of course." And then it would go from house to house to house to house. So they're busy buddies. They're getting in everybody's business, causing problems, not working, but they're still eating. And what does the Apostle Paul say? This is not the lifestyle that a believer should have. The lifestyle that a believer should have is you should take the resources that you have and the energy that you have, and you should work. You should eat your own bread. This is part of the example, the apostolic example, the Christ-like example. Notice that this stems from a spiritual issue. It's not just isolated that these people just have a bad work ethic. This stems from a bad spiritual issue. I would also say, too, it's very easy for you and I to fall into a trap of spiritual sluggishness, where we can be sluggard spiritually, not doing what God asks us to do. We're not trusting in Christ, not moving towards Christ. What's interesting to me is in the book of Hebrews, how often the author tells the people to get off their lazy bones and start working, right? To no longer be lazy bones and start working. And how they need to be, that they need to stop being spiritually sluggish. Like, for example, go with me to Hebrews chapter 6. Notice what he says here in verse 11. Actually, let me start in verse 9. He says, "But beloved, we are convinced of better things concerning you." So he just got done talking about these group of people who claimed to be believers. They claimed to follow Jesus, but they didn't. They said all the right things. They went to all the right meetings. They gave the money at the right time. But when push came to shove, they actually defected from the faith and apostatized, right? And so the author's saying, look, that's what happened to these people. Now we think something better of you, right? We think there's something better in you. And he says, and things that accompany salvation, though we speak this way. For God is not unjust as to forget your work and the love which you have shown towards his name in ministering and in still ministering to the saints. And we desire that each of you show the same diligence so as to realize the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you will not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So notice, he says, I want you to not to be sluggish. I don't want you to be a spiritual sluggard. Well, what does that mean? Well, that means to minister all the more, as you've been doing, still continuing trusting in Christ, still following that path. Namely, this is what I think is happening. A person becomes a spiritual sluggard when I say, you know what? I'm going to do my own thing. I know Jesus asked me to do this. I know that I should be trusting him. But I'm going to trust something other than Jesus. And I'm going to go my own way. In the book of Hebrews, that was going back into Judaism and following this legalistic law. Now, we wouldn't think of legalism as being lazy. In fact, we would consider those types of people who work really hard as being on their horse, right? They're working really hard. That's not laziness. But in a sense, that is laziness, because they're doing something they want to do and not doing what they're supposed to be doing. So my advice in thinking of this and of this idea of being lazy, we should be productive. We should be wise and we should be productive. We should be productive spiritually first. We should be productive spiritually first. Having the fear of the Lord, understanding that what has been given to us is given to us, and we are to be stewards of it for God's glory. And my energy is given for me to be productive. And I need not only be productive physically and working and providing for my own family and eating my own bread and not being a burden on others, but I also need to be very productive spiritually. I need to be spending time in God's word. I need to be spending time praying. I need to be spending time contemplating the character of God. I need to be following his will. I need to be loving one another, right? When we don't do those things and we do other things, we're becoming spiritual sluggards. I'd rather have a spiritual vacation than do the spiritual work that God's asking me to do. And friends, that's not a good prospect for us. That leads to serious spiritual problems. That leads to a flat tire in the church, to where it can't run the way that it's supposed to run. And what ends up happening is when we become spiritually sluggards, then we start becoming physically sluggards. And when we become physical sluggards, then we start demanding and expecting things from other people that we have no business expecting from them. So let us be wise and let us be productive. Let us be wise and let us get on our horse and let's move for the Lord. May the Lord give us both the will and the ability to do all that we heard today. I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then forgive me, I'm going to run outside so I can meet all of you outside so I can talk to you.